Romans chapter 8, page 1757 in the Bench Bibles. We'll start the reading at verse 28 and continue through verse 30, and then this evening take up at verse 31. Romans 8, beginning at verse 28, the word of the Lord as follows. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. These the very words of God. From this scripture, we'll proceed this way. We'll begin with verse 29. And we will limit our consideration to a few words, or maybe I should say that differently. We're going to look at several words in verses 29 and 30 and limit our focus of attention to a few words there, in particular the key words predestined, and then called, justified, and glorified. In the process, I should define a lot of words. I won't, but will tell a couple stories that I hope will give you light into the meaning of these words. So let's get right into it. Romans 8, beginning at verse 29. For. And when you see that word for, you ask, what for is there for? And the answer is, because verse 29 and 30 to follow are going to tell you how God can work everything for good. Now that makes verses 29 and 30 very important. The short answer to how God can work everything for good is that he is a predestinating God. For those God foreknew. Now God is a big God. God is an all-powerful God. I remember a former church where we had a singing group who would sing a hymn, God is bigger. And there was a lot of truth in that hymn. Bigger than all my problems, bigger than all my fears. God is bigger than any mountain that I can or cannot see. Bigger than all my questions, bigger than anything. God is bigger than any mountain that I can or cannot see. God is big enough, this verse of the hymn and three others say, in order to work all for good in our lives. For those God foreknew, God is all-knowing, and part of his all-knowingness is that God can see ahead, not guess ahead, but see ahead and know ahead. You are not, I think, Arminians. The Dutch theologian Arminius said that God foreknew who would believe, and those are the very ones God chose to elect and predestine. That's not what Romans 8:29 says. And Arminius' views really make God dependent on humans, he could foreknow, and also dependent on humans' choice in order to foreknow and predestine. That is not God-honoring, but enough said, you aren't Arminians. For those God foreknew, a couple of brief applications maybe here. Maybe someone says, I'd like to foreknow things, and I could know how to invest in the stock market, and I could make a lot of money, and I wouldn't even be an inside trader. Well, okay. But I don't think you really want to foreknow, do you? You wouldn't really want to foreknow the future sad things that are going to come your way. God's way for you is different, and I love it. God says things to us like from Matthew 6, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other things shall be added unto you. Sufficient unto the day are the troubles thereof. Good wisdom. And 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has seized you that's not common to mankind, but with the temptation, God will also make a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So based on those two scriptures, you don't really want to foreknow the future. What you want to do is deal with each day. Every day is a day of grace. And when troubles come, God's grace is sufficient for today. And when it comes to worrying about tomorrow, don't. Because God says he will make open doors. And remember, too, the verse before, he's the God who will work everything for good. So, for those God foreknew, he also predestined. We'll spend a little more time with this word. I'm told that preachers in my denomination today don't preach on predestination anymore. I can't verify that. I've really never heard any other preachers for 45 years except on vacations and a day off here and there. But if the preachers don't preach on predestination, I have to say, do they and we really believe it? And if we don't really believe it, do we really understand it? I dealt with this issue in my own life. When I was in college, I worked with a Seventh-day Adventist, and he was a talker, and our work was mindless, 10 hours a day, 5 days a week, and we'd talk. He defended Arminianism. I defended the Reformed Calvinistic view, but there was one question I couldn't answer, and that was the question, what's the difference between biblical predestination and determinism? Is predestination simply whatever will be? And I remember when I studied Greek, one of the first words when I was able, I looked up, was the word predestined. It's prohorizo. It means before horizon. And I don't think I got the meaning of it for 30 more years. And I remember going to preach at a church in Ohio as a student and having dinner with a godly family there, and the woman saying, I just don't know about this predestination business. Does God do whatever will be? And her husband said, I don't know that I can believe in that kind of predestination. So many bad things happen. And he mentioned some of them. God becomes almost impersonal and uncaring. And the author of evil, two of our creeds say we may make God the author of evil. And he said it's like God says to some, you're going to heaven, no matter what you do. And to others, you're going to hell, no matter what you do. And he added some more things. He says, can I believe in a God of providence if he's a God of whatever will be, que sera, sera? And why pray? Now, those are good questions. and they ought to be answered, and I'll try. When it comes to predestination, we can go to one of two extremes, neither of which is biblical and neither of which is wise. We can go on the one side and say, like Henley, the humanist poet of the 1800s, I am the master of my own life and the captain of my own fate. No, you're not. Or we can go on the other side that I've already mentioned and say, like the song in the Alfred Hitchcock movie from the 1950s, Que sera, sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. I'm not sure that's wise either. My own tendency was to go in the direction this way and say predestination means whatever will be, will be. And there's a lot of that kind of determinism in our culture, psychological, you know. Pavlov's dogs, just train them a certain way and they'll respond a certain way. Sociological, just counsel prisoners a certain way and they'll always automatically respond, that type of thing. But I think there's a better way to go. Now, let me explain it in story form. Story that was big in my own life and happened 30 years after I was in the ministry and all five of our children were grown and my wife and I were in Colorado taking a vacation at the end of raising the five children. I was about 55 at the time. The year was, I think, 2003 to be exact. I used to hike in the mountains. I loved to walk in mountains. We were staying in a cabin at the 9,000 foot level. I hiked upward that day. Last time I did it because it's pretty dangerous walking and I was getting older. But I started out at our cabin at 9,000 feet and went up the mountain to about the 11,000 foot level where the trees stop and continued into the mountains along a mountain trail there. The mountains were the Sangre de Cristos, if you're familiar at all with those. I walked all morning. At about noon, I could see through the mountains. I was at the 12,000 foot level, I believe. And if I had kept going, I would have gone down the other side. I stopped to eat the noon meal, and I was concerned because I had been walking into a high, dry mountain wind all day, and my water was lower than I wanted it to be. And you don't want to run out of water in the mountains, and you don't want to spend the night in the mountains when the wild animals are out. So, when the noon meal was done, I faced ahead. On my right was a 14,000 peak named Mount Humboldt. Ahead, and I knew that, and to the right, about 10 miles, was a cult camp where I didn't want to go and I didn't want to deal with them, and I wasn't sure they'd be there. Ahead, about 10 miles on the left, were the Colorado Rocky Sand Dunes. If you look on a map, they're on most maps, unless it's a real small map. Sand dunes are pretty big. It's hard to walk through sand. I wasn't sure I could get there and through the sand by the time the guard station closed that day. Could see people. You can see 75 miles ahead at that height. And so I turned back. And on my left now was Mount Humboldt, and on my right were the Colorado Needles, another 14,000 peak, the peak rated hardest to climb by the climbers. You need equipment to get up those narrow needles to the top. All of a sudden, I realized I was totally horizoned and yet totally free. The horizons were no go ahead. Besides, my wife, if she could even get a call from me, would have to come 75 miles around the side of the mountain to get me. No go ahead. No go to the left at that time of day, low on water. No go to the right. But I was horizoned in, and yet free, and my horizons directed me to make the only wise choice, and that was to go back the way I came, could get there by late afternoon, and there was my wife, and there was a safe cabin. Now, here's the point of the story. The Bible word predestined is, in English, pre-horizoned. And I suggest for you, though I recognize any story is inadequate to definitions, but I don't have the time to go into more nuances, I suggest to you that God has put pre-horizons in your life. And the more you think about it, the more you'll realize there are more than you might think. God made you to be born, for instance, in a certain year, and you can't change that horizon. God made you, and I'll say male and female, and I know some will disagree with me because they believe in sex changes. Frankly, I think the so-called body changes and taking medicine all your life is hardly a sex change, but if you want to call that not a horizon, okay, then do so. But God has put you in a certain cultural milieu, and you can't change that. He's given you a certain skin color, and you can't make yourself red or black. You are what you are. And the more you think, the more you could add to that list of pre-horizons. Now let's leave that and say this too. God has also made you with your wills and free. If we talk about the will of God, we've got deeper theology than where I want to go today, but I almost need a minute with that. The will of God is a complex thing, just like our use of the word will is complex. Will can mean future tense, I will do this or that, a name, my son is will, my last wishes, my will and testament. And a dictionary can give you as many as 15 different meanings for the word will. God has a will of decree. That won't change. We can't change it any more than I could move those mountains on my right or left. Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord forever. God also has a will of do and don't. You heard the Ten Commandments. God does not force or decree people to keep the commandments. He creates you with a will and a free will. Now, God also has a will of decision. People say to me, how do I know God's will for my life? My advice is pray about it, read your scriptures. What do you want to do? What do others confirm you're good at? What open doors do you have? Find God's will with those guidelines. And God, by the way, also has a will of disposition. 2 Peter 1:9, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. See, there's no contradiction between God's decrees and his will of disposition. They're just different uses of the word will. Now, you have a will, and you have a free will. And I challenge you to use your will and free will to come to God and live for God. But you do not have an absolutely free will. You can't move mountains any more than I could. And you can't change God's will of decree. But I'm trying to address now the concerns of that man in the house way back in Willard, Ohio, years ago. He'd say things like, if God predestines and whatever will be, can I believe in good providences? Well, you should, because our text is explaining how all can work for good. Should I pray? After all, I say, please, God, this or that. And God's answer is, whatever will be, will be. See? And we can say God isn't the cause of evil. But if God decrees everything, including evil, really? See, but anyway, the point I want to make, and I will have to make it and then go on. Do not act like you are absolutely free and the master of your own fate and the captain of your own life. You are to submit to God. And don't say, God predestines, whatever will be, that's all there is to it. If that's why we don't hear more sermons on predestination, I'm sad. I think our preachers should preach on this pillar of Reformed theology. Maybe they do, I don't know, they just tell me they don't. What I'd like you to think is that God pre-horizons things, and why don't you praise God this week for those pre-horizons? You weren't born into a slum 1,000 years ago in Asia. You got good reason to praise God today for the pre-horizons in your life. You live in the best times ever, historically speaking. But within those horizons, God comes to you and says, choose with your free will the right and the wise. So don't become passive, inactive, resentful even of God's predestination. You take God's predestination as a call and challenge to you. Okay? And then I'll move on. It says, verse 29, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. That means Christ-like, and we'll leave it there, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. We are foster younger brothers and sisters of Christ himself. We're to live Christ-like. Now, verse 30, those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Another brief story, and I'll make it the last. When I was young on the farm, we dealt with horizons or borders or fences for the cows, either barbed wire or electric. And those fences did predestine the cows. I mean, if the cows ran once into the barbed wire, they didn't run twice into it. And if they hit the electric fence once, they didn't hit it twice. The boundaries worked. But every morning, I used to get up early and help my grandpa milk. I would go to the pasture and open the gate. And there were the cows. And like most animals, cows have habits. I wouldn't even need to call with my voice usually. If I was within, I think, smelling distance, I don't think cows see real well, or hearing distance, they would all of a sudden start walking toward the barn to be milked. And they would follow me in, some days even. If I was at all late, they were at the gate waiting. And what was happening that morning was I was calling the cows to be milked, something that had to be justly done or they would be in a lot of pain by the end of the day. And when it was justly done, they would go back to the pasture, and if we'd give them corn stalks or something in the summer, they would glorify to eat them. And again, it's a picture. It doesn't say everything. But you're predestinating God is also calling you. One of the things he does to work all for good in your life, just go back to Romans 8:28. These, by the way, are some of the most precious verses in Scripture. One of the things he does is call you. Now, maybe some of you he's calling to salvation. Spurgeon said, always go right to the Christ and the need for salvation. Okay. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, boss, or ruler, Jesus, Savior, Christ, able to save. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. If you need to believe today, do it. Maybe God is calling you to sanctification or holiness. Any of you here have to pray and work toward living what our text calls conform to the likeness of his Son? If that's the call you need to hear, heed. Today, please. Now, God may be calling you in other ways to a particular vocation or job or whatever. Listen carefully for the call of God. He's doing it for your good as part of his working all for good. Those he called, he also justified. That's the big point of the Reformers. Just as if I'd never sinned because of the finished work of Christ. And then that last thing, those he justified, he also glorified. There's a tense thing in the Greek that I'm not sure comes across quite the way it should in English. You are not yet glorified. That takes place in heaven. Your death, by the way, in this text is rightly called a glorification. Note that. But the perfect tense in the Greek that's used here means that it's as good as done, even if it isn't done yet. We don't have that tense in English. And so the point of the text, and please get it, folks, it's time to end, but this text is so precious, I want you to take it with you. God works all for good in your life. His predestination, his horizons are good. Praise him for it so much this week. And within those horizons, God is coming to you. You're not cows, but he's coming to you as humans. He's given you free will, choice, and saying to you, hear and heed my call. Rejoice in your justification, just as if you've never sinned. Amazing grace. And do you realize that your glorification is as good as what they call today a done deed? Because your God is bigger than anything that might separate you from his love, as the text will go on to say, and we'll look at that this evening. So, rejoice, praise, hear and heed God. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for this precious text. Thank you so much. Amen.